Now please take up your Bibles. We're going to have our Bible reading now. This is the passage that Michael is going to be speaking on. It's found in Acts 15, which you'll find on page 1110. And Gareth is going to come and read that to us. Page 1110, Acts chapter 15.
Right, and starting at verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, who had belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles should hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate them between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now, why do you try and test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it through a grace, our Lord Jesus, that we are saved just as we are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of his prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meat strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city and the earliest times, and it is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath."
Well, it's great to be here together, isn't it? And again, can I add my welcome to that of Nick's, especially if you're here visiting because of the baptism this evening for Gemma and for Hannah. It's a great joy to meet together, and we really hope you enjoy your time with us this evening. Please do stick around at the end. There's going to be some refreshments served, I think probably out in the foyer, to avoid people stumbling into the water down here, as did happen once. Anyway, we'll move on from that. And also, as well as tea and coffee tonight, very excitingly, Liz has made a very special cake to mark the occasion, so you can hop out into the foyer afterwards and take a look at that. We're going to be thinking about Acts chapter 15 this evening, so please do open your Bibles to page 1110. It'll help if you've got that open to follow along. And just as we prepare to look at this passage, let's pray once more that God will help us to understand what he might say to us today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the things that Gemma and Hannah have been able to share this evening already about your work in their lives. We thank you that they've spoken very much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we meet together this evening and continue in our time together, we pray that our minds and our hearts once again will be pointed more and more to him, away from ourselves, to the only one who can ever deal with the things in our lives that need dealing with, and to the only one who can ever forgive us, to the only one who can ever promise us true things for eternity. Lord, we pray we would think much of the Lord Jesus tonight, and you teach us true things about him. And we pray in his name. Amen. I like to think I'm the king of special offers. I might even go as far as saying I'm so moneysupermarket.com, if that means anything to any of you. Groupon, moneysavingexpert.com, reduced section at Tesco late at night. I have no shame whatsoever. I love a bargain. And my crowning glory really came when I I wangled some credit card deal to get 2 return tickets on the plane to Greece, business class. I was so excited, never been business before. There we were, checking in at Heathrow, heading straight for the business class lounge, all of the hoi polloi to either side, you know, standing in their big queues. In we walked to this business class lounge, and it was outstanding, especially because it was free. Anyway, everything was shining, complimentary drinks, complimentary snacks, complimentary newspapers, more complimentary snacks, complimentary magazines. We were doing our very best to blend in, Rachel and I, that's my wife. I'd even got dressed up smart for the occasion. We could have just about got away with it, I think, had it not been for the fact that as well as our hand baggage, we were also carrying our 18-month-old daughter, Bethia. She just learned to walk. So you can picture the scene. Business types in their business dress, looking very sharp. And there was Bethia, general gunk all down her top from the journey down in the car. Cheerio, stuck in the hair kind of moments. And then others in the lounge, well, they were taking a break, closing their eyes as they sat back in their ergonomically designed business class reclining chairs. The sound of dolphins calling in the rainforest being piped around their ears. And there's Bethia, smacking away at the complimentary crockery. Bethia took a particular liking to the complimentary crisps, as did her mummy and daddy. Kettle crisps, if you're interested to know the brand you get in a business class lounge. She didn't seem to worry too much about whose plate she was taking these complimentary crisps from. And in the end, her eyes were inevitably drawn to these huge panes of glass which covered one entire side of this business class lounge. You could look out to the planes below on the tarmac. This big expanse of glass was gleaming. But Bethia soon got to work, nose right up against the window, greasy crisp pans being smeared all over the place. And a few minutes later, we made a rather sheepish exit from our business class lounge. You see, to fit into a place like that, it appeared you had to be a certain sort of person. And Bethia, well, bless her, she didn't really fit the mold, did she? I wonder, as you sit here in church tonight, if some of you aren't feeling a bit like Bethia in a business class lounge. Maybe you're someone who comes here to Beeston Free or to another church all the time. Or maybe you've just come especially for the baptism. But you're thinking, look, to come here, to really be at home in a place like this, you need to be a certain sort of person. And I'm not that sort of person. I don't quite fit the mould. The story is told of a sign that was put up outside a church. It read, "Everyone's welcome." A lovely message. But then a few days later, as people walked down the street past this church, they noticed someone had added some graffiti to the sign. And the sign now read like this. It said, "Everyone's welcome if." A big if had been written at the end of that sign. And so the question we're asking tonight is, what kind of person do you have to be a Christian? What's the if? What have Gemma and Hannah had to do to fit in, to fit the mould? Well, a passage from the Bible tonight addresses those very questions, because in Acts chapter 15, there are some people trying to add a big if to what it means to be a Christian. If you're not familiar with the book of Acts, here's a book written just after the time of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. Events that the Bible claims are the most significant events ever in human history. And events which mean, as the book of Acts has been teaching us, that by faith in Jesus, people can know forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship with the God who made them. And what's been happening is that message is being preached in various places in the book of Acts is this. Some Jewish people, already very religious, already with their customs and traditions, well, some of them have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. They've believed in his death and resurrection. They've become believers and followers of Jesus. And at the same time, people called Gentiles, that is people who weren't Jews, people who didn't come with the same heritage of worshipping God in the temple, of obeying the Old Testament laws, of reading the Old Testament scriptures. Well, some of these people as well, the Gentiles, some of them have believed in Jesus too. But there's a problem. You see, there's a big if that's being brought to the party. And we see what it is in verse 1 of chapter 15. Just take a look at that with me. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved." Certain people came down from Judea. That's the place where all the believers pretty much were from a Jewish background. They're used to their religious ways. They're used to their ceremonies. They're following the law of Moses. They get circumcised. But then they come to this place called Antioch, a place where there are believers from a Jewish and a Gentile background, all mixed together. And so these certain people go to those in Antioch and they say, unless you're circumcised, according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And then in verse 5, something similar is repeated. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up again and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. What are they saying? Well, these Christians from a Jewish background are saying to these Gentiles who've believed, you're welcome if you become like us. You're welcome to become Christians, sure, if you become Jews first, if you keep our laws, if you follow our traditions, if you get yourself circumcised, if you become like us, well, then you'll be welcome. You know, the implications of what they were saying are huge. Because they were saying to these Gentiles, okay, so you've believed in Jesus, that's great, but that is not enough for you to be accepted into God's family. Believing in Jesus is not enough to secure your forgiveness. No, you need something else. You need something more in addition to Jesus. And so understandably, as you can read in verse 24, you see these Gentile believers, they're disturbed. We're told they're troubled in their minds because of what was being said to them. Were they accepted by God or not? We read in verse 2 of chapter 15 that there was great controversy in the church about this matter. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp disputes and debate with them, that is, those who'd come down from Judea. Something had to be done to sort out this mess. And so a council is called together. End of verse 2. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And I want to stress at this point, friends, we're not just dealing this evening with some abstract events of history. We're not just dealing with some kind of niche interest episode of theology. You see, the issue being discussed here in Acts 15 is of utmost importance for all of us. Because in the debate that follows here, we find the answers to our questions. What kind of a person do you have to be a Christian? What's the big if you're going to be welcome? What have Gemma and Hannah had to do to fit in, to fit the molds? In verse 6, we're told the apostles and elders, they meet together to discuss these big questions. Do these Gentile believers need to be circumcised? Do they need to do something in addition to believing in Jesus if they're truly going to be accepted into God's family? Verse 7 tells us there's loads of discussion that goes on. But then Peter, one of the apostles, one of the leaders of the church, he stands up and he addresses the people before him. Verse 7, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles should hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. He's referring back there to a time that's recorded for us back in chapters 10 and 11 when he met a man called Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a man from a Gentile background. And when he met this man, he taught him the good news about Jesus. And Peter was so convinced that Cornelius had believed the good news about Jesus, he baptized Cornelius and some of his friends, just in the same way that we've seen Gemma and Hannah being baptized this evening. And this was the conclusion that the Jewish believers came to at the end of that episode. They said, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so Peter goes on in chapter 15 and verse 8, and he says this, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. God showed that he accepted them. Peter's saying, look, it wasn't just that I decided Cornelius' faith was genuine, and so I baptized him. He's saying, no, God accepted them, him and his Gentile friends who believed, and he proved it by giving them the same Holy Spirit that is given to us, the Jewish believers. Verse 9, he didn't discriminate between us, the Jewish believers, and them, the Gentile believers, for he purified their hearts by faith. See what Peter's saying? He's saying it's not up to people to determine who's in and who's out of God's family. It's up to God himself. He is the one who accepts people. And he's accepted these Gentile believers. Peter goes on in verse 10, and he addresses in particular those who've come down from Judea, those who are stirring up all of this trouble, those who've been unsettling the Gentile believers. Verse 10, now then, why do you try to test God? By putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. He says to these certain believers, to these Jewish believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, he says, hold on a minute. Get the plank out of your own eyes before you make declarations about other people. You're asking these Gentiles to be circumcised, to become like you, to keep your traditions, to keep your laws. But what have you done with them? The reality is, Peter says, you couldn't keep these laws. You broke every one of them. You talked a lot about them, but they were a yoke too heavy for you to bear. So why on earth are you trying to put this yoke on them? Verse 11, no. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Peter says to these Jewish believers, sure, you had these outward signs of religion, but you came to Jesus with nothing to bring other than your disobedience and your idolatry. You brought nothing to the party. You didn't deserve to be saved. But in God's great mercy, in his loving kindness, he did something for you that you did not deserve. Peter says, don't start pretending you had anything to do with your salvation. It was all of grace. You know, the Apostle Paul, who's also at this council, he speaks of grace like this, and I think the words will appear on the screen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Paul's not talking about cash here. Let's just be clear. He's talking about our spiritual condition. That unless anything changes, the Bible says we are poor. We've got nothing to offer. We've lived lives as if God wasn't there. We've failed to love God and others as we ought to have done. It's true, isn't it? Imagine we're back in that business class lounge and screens are suddenly pulled down over those gleaming glass panes. And onto those screens are projected the thoughts and the deeds of your life. Everything's there. We've seen this week, haven't we, in the dreadful treatment of the Duchess of Cornwall, the embarrassment that you might feel if something like that happened. As the other guests in the lounge observed your life, well, certainly there'd be things you'd be embarrassed about, private things. There would, of course, be other things that you'd be proud about, and you'd be trying to point people's eyes to those things. But wouldn't it just be devastating for others to see the secrets of your heart? To have all of your dirty laundry aired in public? The things you regret? The things you wish you could undo, but you can't? The stuff you thought about others. Do you know what? Whoever you are, regardless of whether you consider yourself religious or not, or successful or not, or intelligent or not, or good or not, we're all in the same boat. I'm in it. Gemma's in it. Hannah's in it. God sees everything. Isn't that devastating? He sees our sin. And he's angered by it. He's angry we treat him and others with such contempt. As Hannah said in the testimony, the Bible says we deserve his wrath. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, remarkably, incredibly, sees all of our mess, and he loves us anyway. And you know, God's not all talk. Very easy to say to someone, I love you. God has demonstrated that love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that is, he was perfectly one with the Father, he was without sin, spiritually rich, Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is wonderful. The Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, at the cross there was a great exchange that took place. Jesus died in the place of people like you. He died in the place of Gemma and Hannah. He took their poverty, their sinful record, the things they're ashamed of. And he received the punishment that those things deserved from God. But not only that, he then gave to them his riches. He gave to them his right standing with God. He gave to them his spiritual riches as a precious gift, so that they would have nothing to fear in the future. He accepted them because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that is the grace of God. That though Jesus was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Which brings us back to our questions from the beginning as we come to a close. There was that church sign that said, "Everyone's welcome if." What is the if? Friends, you see, there isn't one. There's no if. You're just welcome. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, come to God sorry for your sin, believing in Jesus, and he'll welcome you in. He'll forgive your sin. He'll wash you clean. Because of Jesus, he'll look at you as one without sin, destined for eternal life, no fear of condemnation, the true hope of heaven. Friends, there is nothing for you to do. You've got to grasp this. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to meet certain criteria. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to be the churchy type, whatever that might be. Just come. Come as you are, in your brokenness and your shame. Come with your regrets and your sorrows. Come with your pain and hurts of life. Turn from your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. That is the grace of God. Peter said there in verse 11, "We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." You read on in chapter 15, and you see that after Peter spoke, Paul and Barnabas and then James, some of these other church leaders, they all testified to the same things. That God had been at work among these Gentiles, that there was nothing for them to do to gain acceptance with God, because God had already welcomed them in through Jesus. He'd chosen a people for his name among the Gentiles. And so James concludes this counsel in verses 19 and 20. Just take a look. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." Are there things these Gentile believers need to keep in mind as they live among the Jewish background believers? Well, yes, certainly. They're to be aware of some of the differences in background. They're to be aware of the sensitivity, some of the scruples these Jewish background believers will have because of their religious heritage, because of their keeping of the law in the past. So the Gentiles are to be thoughtful in that regard. They're not to go out of their way to offend their Jewish brothers and sisters in the exercise of their freedom. Hence the list there in verse 20. But do they need to become like the Jews before they're accepted? Do they need to be circumcised? Well, James says no. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. James says we're to add no requirements. There's no if. By grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, God has accepted and welcomed these Gentile believers into his family. Gemma and Hannah, be reminded that the same thing is true for you this evening. It's by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, that you've been forgiven and accepted by God. You didn't have to prove yourself to get in, and you don't have to prove yourself to stay in. You've been saved by grace, and you're to go on by grace. You know, it's God's grace that gives us the power to live in the Christian life. Let me read some words from Titus in chapter 2 that help us understand that. No need to turn there, but just listen to these words. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, that is grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What kind of a person do you have to be a Christian? You've got to be someone like Gemma or Hannah. That is, someone who knows they've got nothing to bring to the party. What do I have to do to fit in? To fit the mold? Friends, there is no mold. Come as you are. Everyone's welcome if. What's the big if? There's no if. For we believe it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. There is nothing for you to do. Jesus has done it all. So come to him. Confess your sin. Believe in him. And you too will be saved. Let's pray. Peter said, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Father, we thank you and praise you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Our Father, we thank you that you see us in all of our sinfulness and shame. You perceive our hearts and our thoughts from afar, and yet you still love us. Well, that's incredible. And we thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve through the Lord Jesus, that you have offered us the possibility of forgiveness and salvation if only we will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting in anything that we might do, not trying to change ourselves to be better people, but acknowledging that we have nothing to bring to the party. Lord, help each one of us, please, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cry out for the forgiveness that he freely offers, that we too might be saved. We pray again for Gemma and for Hannah. We thank you for this work that you've done in their lives, that by grace that they have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that they would go on resting in that grace, the grace that teaches them to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and helps them to say yes to the things that are godly and upright in this world. We pray that their lives might shine as bright stars for the Lord Jesus in this world, and that many would come to hear the message of salvation through them. We thank you so much for this time together, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.